Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware, in case any of you are not, of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the five books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. Now, back to our current study. We continue with our exposition of the Gospel of John. We're currently in John chapter 4, the familiar narrative of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. As a result of her testimony, we read in verse 39 that from that city of Sychar, many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the word, because of the witness of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. That was remarkable in Samaritan territory. And many more believed because of his word, because of the preaching of Jesus, because of the revelation that Jesus brought to them. And the Samaritans were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves with our own ears, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." And after 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee north, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem, that is in Judea to the south, the capital city. He did these things at the feast, for they themselves, like good Jews, also went to the feast, and that's why they had been witnesses to those things there. Now back up to verse 39, and we'll move up to verse 46 from there. I said, as we were ending the last program, that the last thing this Samaritan woman was a theologian. But she had the one thing that all who know the Lord have, and that's the same thing that the demoniac had. That's the same thing that the blind man in John 9 had, And it's the same thing that all of us have who've come to know the Lord. And that is, and this is significant, folks, please hear me carefully. She had a story to tell. That is, she had a testimony to give. A testimony, in other words, of what the Lord had done for them. I've always been struck at the story of the raging demoniac that the Lord Jesus healed, out of whom he cast a legion of demons, for they said, "We are many." And those demons, you recall, asked to be able to enter the swine, and they entered the swine, and the swine all went mad and plunged over a precipice into the sea. And the people of that area were so frightened of the happening that they asked Jesus to leave their territory. They considered him dangerous, failing to look, of course, at the demoniac who had been healed and was now in his right mind. Well, the demoniac wanted to follow Jesus, you recall. And I'm struck by what the Lord told him. And really, it's the same message for all of us. The Lord told him, "No, what I want you to do, if I may paraphrase, is just go back to your hometown. I want you to go back to your native place, and I want you to tell people what the Lord has done for you. Just tell your story." Well, this is just such a case. The Samaritan woman just recounted her experience with the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God was in the mix to draw them to him. And what was so compelling? Not a theological dissertation, not some great apologetic. She just told them, "This man told me everything that I have ever done." Now that really resonated with them. It rung their bells. And the reason it did so was because, you see, the Spirit of God was there to draw them to salvation. Nothing is going to happen, no matter what stories we have to tell, no matter how fine our apologetic, no matter how sound our theology, nothing is going to get through to unbelieving men and women unless the Spirit of God is in the mix to open their eyes, to cause their ears to hear, to soften their hard hearts, to dissipate that dark cloud of blindness that surrounds them, no matter how brilliant they may be in other matters. Spiritual blindness is a thing unto itself, and it has absolutely nothing to do with what we call IQ. That's what we've got to depend on. The Spirit of God can get the job done. We don't have to be theologians. We don't have to be great apologists for the faith. We don't have to answer all the questions. We just need to be there and to bear witness to what the Lord has done for us. And that's what I was saying as we were ending the last program, and it's just worth repeating because I know that a great many of my listeners do not get to hear every single program, even if you might want to, and so I really want you to hear this part of the message. We make this business of sharing Christ much too difficult. Folks, just tell those who are open, just tell those to whom the Lord gives you opportunity what the Lord has done for you. Now, somebody might say, I can certainly relate to this, but Jim, you don't understand. I wasn't out there in that world of deep, dark sin. I mean, I wasn't imprisoned. I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't a robber. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't a prostitute. I wasn't a sexual predator. I wasn't a kidnapper. I wasn't a gangster. I didn't live out there. I have been a Christian since I was a child. I was raised in a Christian home. I was always in an environment where the light of God was present. And I don't have a story to tell like that. And that's my problem, you see. I too was raised in a Christian home. And I profess Christ at the age of 8. But yes, I have a story to tell. I have a story to tell of the work of God in my life over the years. But I also have a great story to tell of what Christ can do for a home. You see, this is the point. There were 4 of us children. We were raised in a home where the light of God was present, where the light of Jesus Christ was there. I didn't have to live with drunkenness and drug addiction. I lived with 2 parents who deeply loved each other. My dad became a Christian when he was 25 years old. Dad was never willing to tell me all of his life the kinds of sin that he had been into up to that time because he was so ashamed of it. I've had people tell me who knew my dad back at that time what a roughneck he was. My dad was a tough man, a strong man, been an athlete, and he was just a kind of guy that people said that when he came to Christ, nobody could believe it, because he was one of those persons that we've all seen that nobody believed could be saved. Of course, that's never true, but there are just some people who are just so far out there and just so deep in darkness. And Dad, I think, was a hard drinker at that time, just like his father had been, and his father had been a nasty man. So my dad came to Christ at 25, and that was the kind of home that I was destined to grow up in. And then he found Christ, got married. And I grew up in a home with a dad who had been transformed and loved God. A dad who didn't have it all together as far as parenting, had never had a model. But he did love us, and always knew he loved us. And you know, they say the best thing that a dad can do for his children is love their mother. And all of us children agree that our dad loved Mom. I've seen better fathers than my dad was, not because of caring, but just because he said himself that he didn't think he really got it until he was about 40. By that time, I was probably about 14. But my goodness, he loved Mom. And he tried hard with us kids. He did his best. And he put spiritual things first. So we grew up not in a poor home, but we grew up in a home where we didn't have much. But we had love. We had a family that was free of so much of the rot that people who are raised in an atmosphere of godlessness have to endure. That's a story. Christ did that. Christ changed my father. Christ changed my mother. And Christ gave us the advantage of that kind of home. And Christ in your home can make that kind of difference also. Oh, no, you've got a story to tell, and tell it. I said, and I gave an illustration, and I want to repeat it, that if you had a radical disease that no doctor seemed to be able to cure or diagnose, maybe they could diagnose it, but had no cure for it, and in your desperation you turned to people that the medical profession might consider quacks, you know what? If they gave you a regimen that cured you, you wouldn't be a bit shy about telling the whole world, I went to this doctor, and I went to that doctor, and I went to these down in such a hospital, and all of that, and all of them just gave up. All of them said there was no cure. And then one day I ran into a doctor so-and-so. They all say he's a quack. They all say nobody should go there. They try to put him out of business, you know, that kind of thing. But you know, he gave me a regimen, and he told me just how this regimen would work, and everything went according to form, and here I am. I'm healed. But, Jim, those people are quacks. I'd say you call them what you want to. I'm not here to be their apologist. I'm just here to tell you my experience. I had this disease. It is confirmed. I had it. Everybody agreed. But you know what? I don't have it now. I'm cured. And that's all I want to tell you. You can take it or you can leave it. And we wouldn't be a bit bashful about that. Well, my friends, we've got a story to tell. And when we go out into that world and meet friends and neighbors and colleagues at work, and people are telling their stories, you can tell your stories. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. Well, in verses 40 through 42, we see that some believed Jesus as the promised Messiah. They had done so on the basis of secondhand testimony. But now, based on his own up-close and personal preaching, they were receiving him as the Savior of the world. Now, it is remarkable, compared to the Jews, that these Samaritans demanded no sign or no miracle to attest his claims. That's the beauty of it, and that's what John wants us to see. But they received first the testimony of the woman. I mean, people in those days didn't give much credit to a woman, but the Spirit of God had opened their ears. They gave ear to the truth through the lips of this rather jaded woman. And then when they heard the Lord Jesus Christ himself, they demanded no sign, they demanded no miracle to attest that he was a prophet and had the authority of God, that he had the divine seal upon that which he was preaching. But through the Spirit, they recognized who he was. As the case of Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, showed in John 20:26, the Lord sees the kind of faith that trusts in him strictly on the strength of his word as a faith of a higher order, a superior order, than that kind of trust which requires some assist from sight. That was the case with Thomas when he insisted that he had to see the Lord's wounded hands and side before he would believe in the resurrection. Now, we are about to see here another example of the kind of faith that is actuated simply by the authority of God's Word and does not require any other prop to support it. Now, let me draw a practical contemporary application from this contrast, a contrast between the Jews who typically withheld faith unless accompanied by signs to back up the authority of the messenger, and the Samaritans who by faith embraced God's word and God's messenger on the sheer strength of the truth, as the Spirit bore them witness. Again, I call your attention to what is said here in John chapter 4. Verse 41, it says that many more believe because of his word, Jesus' word, not because of any signs that he performed. Jesus had performed one sign, and that was hearsay to them. That was the woman who bore witness and said, "He told me all the things that I ever did." They were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Now, I'm making a point about the kind of faith that believes in the Lord Jesus, trusts in him, trusts in the Word of God simply because it is the Word, and that which needs the assist, the crutch, the prop of sight in some way in order to believe. We have folks in some circles today who profess to feature signs and wonders all anew in their worship services, and they tout the fact that through these alleged miracles, faith is more readily birthed in the hearts of those who witness them. And they have a name for it, at least some of them do. They call it power evangelism. They believe they birth faith or increase faith on the back of supposed signs and wonders the Spirit produces in their midst regularly. Now, I have to make a detour here to set up my point, my application. So I'm telling you that this is a side trip where I'm going right now, and then I'm going to come back and finish this illustration. So bear with me. I do believe that a lot of these claims, as they have been shown to be by people who go undercover to expose them, are fraudulent or delusional. For example, did you ever notice how many of these healings performed by faith healers, unlike those performed by our Lord and the prophets and the apostles, are psychosomatic type healings that no one can really verify? I have this pain in my neck. I've had this headache forever. I've got this back problem. Well, who knows? It's totally psychosomatic. And all of a sudden, they profess to be healed. Now, most of them fall in that category, and that raises suspicions to me. The Lord's miracles and the apostles' miracles and the prophets' miracles were not of that ilk, and that raises suspicions. Consider this. Wouldn't you think that if these works of power and healing were like those performed by the Spirit during the ministry of our Lord Jesus and through the apostles, and wouldn't you think that if these so-called miracles today are part of the divine strategy to evangelize the lost, wouldn't you think that they who are the human instruments or profess to be of such works, that those who have the gifts of the Spirit in these ways, if they really do, wouldn't you think that they would be exercising them out on the streets and in the hospitals and not confining their exercise to the safe cocoon of churches or large meeting halls or convention halls where one suspects they can control the environment? That very fact elevates suspicion of fraud to my mind and many others. Let's see, for example, and I don't mind mentioning this character, Benny Hinn. Let's see him do his thing in the public square and not in some arena where he and his people can carefully control the environment. That is what I mean. Now the second point. We're back from the detour. The people who have the greatest faith, as we are about to see beginning in verse 46, are those who can simply take Jesus at his word, And they do not need, nor do they demand, interim booster shots of miracle working to sustain their strength of faith. It is that contrast that we are meant to see between the Jews and even those who in a shallow way believed in Jesus at the end of John chapter 2, and the Samaritans here who simply believed him on the basis of his word. Thomas's faith, Jesus indicated, was acceptable to our Lord. But he said, blessed are those who in the ages to come did not have or insist upon Thomas sight-assist in physically eyeballing the Lord's wounds, but simply believe the word of God, simply believe the record of the revelation of God, whose faith laid firm grasp upon the testimony of the gospel. And so it is, friends, get this, those of the most mature and the most vigorous faith are people who hear the word of God and simply believe it. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hear me. It never speaks well of the strength of a person's faith that it needs the crutches of Sunday signs and wonders to keep it propped up. Those who promote that kind of sensationalism in their services would serve Christ better, all they would serve him better, if they would just concentrate on holding forth the word of God and asking God's people to lay hold of it. And if they would just desist from encouraging people to get into that pathological mode of the Jews in Jesus' day, who always wanted, demanded a new sign or a new wonder before they could ever take God's messenger seriously. That spirit is no compliment to any person. It's kind of like asking God for his badge number before listening to him. Oh, if we could just fall back in our faith on the word of God and not constantly be asking God to perform for us like a circus animal every Sunday evening. And that mode of spirituality is reprehensible. Let the Samaritans be our model here. Not the Jews of Jerusalem, who demanded a messianic sign of authority when Jesus appeared doing messianic work, that is, work that the Old Testament associated with the coming of the Messiah. And they would have, if they had been listening to the word of their prophets. So, the success of Jesus' ministry in hostile Samaria, the welcome he receives there in Sychar as the Savior of the world, stands in stark contrast to the, at best, tepid reception of our Lord received in Jerusalem, where he encounters large opposition in his first messianic work in cleansing the temple. Although impressed by his sign, some do believe in him. Their faith is inferior, it is superficial, and worse, it is unconvincing to Jesus. And at the end of John chapter 2, the narrative says he does not give himself to them. He has come unto his own, and they, for the most part, do not warm to him or receive him for who he is. Ironically, the Samaritans, between the Jews in whom there was such enmity, they embrace him. And that harvest explains why, at their enthusiastic request, Jesus lingers in Samaria 2 days, though his mission was first and foremost to the Jews. And let me add this thought to what we have said. Folks, it is not wrong to believe in Christ based upon miraculous signs. It is just better. It is superior to trust in him based upon his words. But it is better to trust in his works than not to trust him at all. But the testimony of his simple word should be strong enough to anchor our faith. Let's teach the word, and let's believe it, and act upon it. Well, God bless you, my friends. Have a wonderful day, and join us next time.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.